And if you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, I'm sure when, as we were kind of, as you were hearing it read, there's a lot in here, and there's a lot of things that that I'm sure you're kind of waiting to hear what I'm going to say about this. Before we kind of jump into everything, I just wanted to kind of give a quick clarification. We're not going to do verses 22 down to the beginning of chapter 4, where he starts talking about servants and bondservants and those relationships. We're going to be focusing on family. But if you are interested on kind of how to understand that, let me know and I can kind of walk you through that a little bit. And I guess we're kind of off from there. I did want to take today and I wanted to focus on the first part of the passage. And I wanted to kind of get us back to what was happening in the church. One of the things that's always kind of struck me is that as people, not just kind of modern people, but I think people anywhere, everywhere, we're always kind of looking for something that's going to make our lives a little better. And there's different things that we kind of look for. In our lives, maybe it's a little better coffee to get us awake in the morning, something that we enjoy a little bit more. Maybe it's a certain way that we can drive to work to get us away from the real hectic part of the commute. Sometimes it's a tech gadget that'll make our lives a little bit easier. Maybe it's just a way of dealing with people better. And, we look all over the place for stuff like this. We go to self-help books. We go to videos, instructionals that promise to teach us how to deal with stress or different problems. And they promise to make things better. And essentially, that's kind of what the Colossian church was going through. A lot of them were young believers, and they were experiencing these different problems. A lot of the problems they experienced were these struggles with their sins. They thought that once they became Christians, all their sin problems would go away, that they would be able to attain a certain level of perfection, a certain level of moral strength. They were experiencing problems in life of not persecution, big P, but at the same time, some difficulties, some things in which they thought their lives should be better. And spiritually, they were lacking what they thought was supposed to be this fullness, that if Jesus comes into my life, things are supposed to just kind of match up and be perfect, be fine. And it's under that guise that these false teachers come in and they say, well, the reason why you're not experiencing that is because you don't know this or you don't know that. And what these false teachers did was they were trying to come in and lead them away from the gospel, lead them away from Christ. And so Paul writes this letter, and in this letter, what he's reminding them of is he's reminding them of the fact that in the first two chapters, that Christ is their king. And if he is the king, then what else do they need? He is bigger, he is better, he is more wonderful, he is more powerful than any of these other gods, any of these other experiences. And if they have him, they have everything they need. And I think that's an important question for us to ask ourselves, right? Do we believe that in Christ we have everything that we need? And that doesn't mean that life is perfect. Doesn't mean that we have this fullness. But it means that in Christ we have everything to deal with the lack of fullness, to deal with the problems, to deal with the inherent sinfulness that still presses down on us. But what Paul does in the second half, he says, Christ does change your life. Jesus does make a difference in every area of your life. And if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus makes a difference in our spiritual lives. Last week, we talked about how Jesus changes our community, how he makes a difference in our church, in our community life, in our relationships with other people. Next week, we're going to talk about how Jesus makes a difference in our lives with the outside world, with unbelievers. But this week, we're going to be focusing on how Jesus changes our home life, our family. The most core, the most basic relationship, the most foundational relationship in our lives, Paul says, Jesus even changes those. And what's really interesting as we go through this, we're going to see four different groups of people. We're going to see Paul speaks to wives, speaks to husbands, speaks to children, and he speaks to fathers, but we can kind of bracket in parents as a whole. But what's interesting is what he's saying overall, and I want you to track this, he's saying what changes each and every role and relationship is that now these roles and relationships are mirrored and rooted in the Father, rooted in Jesus Christ. and how that changes each of these relationships. And so that's what we're going to look at. And so as we go through this passage, as we go through Colossians 3, the first handful of verses, we're going to see how foundational the gospel is, how Jesus changes the nature of each of those relationships. And so we're going to see four things. We're going to see first, how Jesus calls wives to trust. Second, how Jesus calls husbands to love. Third, how Jesus calls kids to obey. And actually, you know, for all of the elementary kids, that's a part I want you to listen. I'm going to kind of give you a very specific thing for that. And the fourth is for parents, Jesus calls parents to parent. Okay? So Jesus calls wives to trust, husbands to love, kids to obey, parents to parent. Okay, the first one is Jesus calls wives to trust. If you go to verse 18, relatively straightforward, Paul says to the women of the congregation, the wives, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Now, obviously, this is going to take the longest time out of all the points in the sermon. If you're not a wife, this doesn't apply. It's not women submit to all the men, all the Christian men in your life. It's not like that. And when we look at this, it's actually not exactly what most of us tend to think it is. We see the word submission, and immediately that kind of raises bells and whistles and flags for us, and we kind of look at that, we say, yeah, I'm not comfortable with that. And I think there's definitely reasons why we're unsure about what this means. I think for a lot of us, we tied into this idea of subjugation, right? And we hear this, wives submit to your husbands, and we think, is Paul asking women that they have to subjugate themselves to their husbands, kind of listen to every demand, do everything that's said? Does that mean that Paul views men and women in a way that they're not equal, in a way that they don't have equal value, they don't have equal status before God? And all those things, I'd say no. Paul isn't saying that at all. There isn't a sense in which he's saying that at all. If we were to go into Galatians 3, if you remember, in Galatians 3, Paul says, in Christ there is no male or female. And he's not speaking to, he's not saying that the gospel eradicates our biology or it eradicates, you know, these differences. What he's saying, though, is he's saying in Christ, when he says there's no male or female, what he's saying is, when you become a Christian, whether you're a male or female, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whatever it is you are, you have equal footing, you have equal status, you have equal value before God. And so for Paul to say here, wives submit to your husbands, he's not telling them that they are to be subjugated to their spouses, that they're supposed to have that they have a lower status, a lower value before God, that they are less important, that they are not as important to God. I think in our minds, we hear that word and we immediately think of subjugation. We immediately think lesser. And that's not true. What we actually find out is when we look at the Trinity, we're told very explicitly that the Son submits to the Father, and yet it doesn't diminish him. And when you look at that relationship, how much does the Father boss the Son around? He doesn't. Right? The only time there's ever a conflict is when the Son says in the garden, I don't want to do this. But what does he say? It's not my will, but yours be done. You know, the picture that I think a lot of us have of submission isn't the picture that Paul has in mind. It's not one of lesser value. It's not one of subjugation. It's not one gets to boss the other person around. What it is this idea of submission is about the nature of the relationship. And I think that's the part that is important. Now, just for you to understand exactly how the first church was hearing it, this church of that was in Colossae was a Gentile church. In other words, they weren't Jewish believers who had converted. These were essentially Romans. They were Gentiles who had come to faith. It was a Roman province. These were Romans who had converted to the Christian faith. They didn't have this Jewish background behind them. And what we know is we know that for Roman households, there was huge inequalities. Right? And in Roman households, the husband was the absolute authority. In Roman households, the husband held all the power. And in these Roman households, he treated his wife and his children as servants. in a lot of households, even according to Roman law, wives and children had no rights apart from their husbands. Their husbands literally had the power of life and death in their hands when it came to their wives and to their children. And because of that, you know, in Roman culture, in these Roman households, wives were poorly treated. Because of the way the society was structured, they had to rely on their husbands. And the danger was they could be, at any moment, for any reason, husband could discard his wife, his children, without any justification, and they would have no means to look out for themselves. Now, what I want you to notice is it's into that culture that Paul says to women, wives, he says, submit to your husbands. And you would say, isn't that what they already had to do? And my answer to that is no. Actually, because of this power difference, because of the structural difference, because women were treated so poorly, they could never trust their husbands. In these marriages, the only person they could ever trust was themselves. A lot of these wives, a lot of these women, what they would have to do is they would have to make sure that somehow, some way, they were protecting themselves and they were protecting their children. And what Paul says is, Paul says, the gospel changes the nature of a wife's relationship to her husband. It turns it completely around. You know, one commentator said this. He said, when you look at the instruction that's given to the wives here, wives submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. He says, what's happening is wives are told that in this relationship they have with their husband, that relationship is supposed to mirror and be based on the relationship that they have with their God. Right? In other words, like for every other woman who wasn't a believer, marriage relationship was simply one of necessity, one of convenience. And women essentially realized that they couldn't rely on their husbands. Their husbands were mean, they were nasty, they were uncaring, and that they had to rely on themselves. And what Paul says is, Paul says, when Jesus comes into your life, you now have a Lord who is so wonderful, so good, that he calls you to trust him. And in trusting him, he calls you to reflect that trust into your marriage, to now have a relationship not of subservience, but of trust. And you have to understand how incredibly radical that is, right? What is trust? Well, trust is relying on someone else, right, for your well-being. You know, it's kind of like those things. I don't think we've ever done it at one of our retreats, but I remember my first church, I remember doing this where one of our retreats during our little game time, we did trust falls. We got into little groups, and then you ask someone to cover their eyes, and they fall backwards, and everyone else catches them. I think in one of the groups, they got so daring that they had one of their members stand up on a table. You know, I think I had to, if I remember correctly, I had to come over and I had to stop them before, because it wasn't, at that point, it's not simply an issue of trust. It's also like other issues. And so, but you know, like with those trust falls, what are you doing? Well, you're implicitly saying that I am relying on you for my well-being, right? I'm trusting that when I fall, you are going to catch me. Now think about what that relationship is, right? Trust doesn't exist in a relationship that is power and no power. It has to. It only exists properly in relationships where there is any sense of mutuality, right? Where you can look at the other and say, "I know I can trust you because you love me, or because I'm important to you." And so what we actually see is we see this other thing happening, right? We see this other dynamic taking place, you know, where it's not about being subservient. It's not about having a less status, a lower status, lower value. What Paul is actually saying is he's saying to wives, reflect on your relationship with the Lord. And out of that relationship, mirror that in your relationship with your husband, right? Now, here's the question that comes up. If that's what it was like then, if it was so important back then that, that wives kind of understood that and saw that, and if it made marriage better then, I mean, why do we have to do it now, right? We're different. We don't have the same issues. You know, in some ways, we don't see this great inequality. Men aren't kind of the way that they were back then. And I would say for a large degree, they aren't, but some men can be. But why do we have to still do this? Can't we just discard this idea of wives submitting to your husbands? And what I would say to that is this. You know, in Paul's time, the issue was, you know, Paul is speaking to women who had, the only person they could rely on was themselves. Their husbands had all the power, and again, they could discard them anytime they wanted for no reason. And so what that culture strengthened in women is this, you know, the only person I can rely on is myself. The only person I can trust is myself. I can't trust my husband because he can do these things to me. And, you know, in a lot of ways, like, things haven't changed that much. Right? There are a lot of people today who don't want to be married because they don't want to place their lives in someone's hands. They feel like, I don't need someone. I don't need a husband. I don't need a wife. Or they get married, and in their marriage, they say, you know what, let's still keep parts of our life separate, right? Let's still keep our finances separate, or let's keep this part of our life separate. And essentially what all those things mean, I've even seen, I know in some situations there's some women who've kind of, you know, kept a certain amount of finances just in case something happened, they could run off, right? They could take care of themselves. And this idea of keeping things separate, why? Because ultimately, I can't trust you. I don't want to rely on you. I want to know that if things happen, if things go down, I'm still okay. And so even though it's a different time, even though the dynamics are different, a lot of times, marriage is supposed to be a relationship of trust. And yet in marriage, what we struggle with is trusting the other person, genuinely trusting the other person. You know, genuinely saying, just as I trust the Lord and as I trust the Lord, through that, I am going to trust you. Now, does that mean that every husband is worthy of trust? No. Does that mean that there are some bad things that can happen in marriage? Yes. And there are situations where, you know, when it comes to things like abuse, where wives shouldn't trust their husbands. You know, when it comes to things like physical abuse, emotional abuse. But we see this picture of how Jesus changes the relationship. That in marriage, it's no longer supposed to be a marriage of power and no power. It's now supposed to be a relationship of mutuality. And in that mutuality, a wife is supposed to be able to look at her husband and say, I trust you. So that's the first thing we see, is we see how Jesus changes the relationship, challenges a wife, calls a wife to trust, right, based on this idea of mutuality. I think the second thing that we see here is that Jesus calls husbands to love. In verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, what I want you to understand is that Jesus, you know, in a very powerful way, Paul isn't just speaking to wives, right? Right? If he just said to wives, wives, submit to your husbands, trust them, rely on them, and there is nothing to husbands, I mean, that could lead to a lot of abuse, right? That could lead to a lot of husbands saying, see, I can do whatever I want. But what Paul does is he addresses husbands too, and he says, husbands, he says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And if you remember, in the context of Paul's time, in the Hellenistic world, marriage then wasn't what it's like now. Not that today it's perfect, but marriage back then was primarily necessity and convenience. People didn't typically marry out of love. I know most of us think that that's the only reason to get married, but back then that really wasn't a reason at all. If you go back and actually look at what Romans thought about love, they had terms of they did have verbs to love, but they never applied them to marriage. They never applied them to husbands in relationship to their wives or their children. In a lot of ways, you know, families weren't built on love the way that we talk about now. And I already mentioned how husbands held all the power, and because they held all the power, it was normal for them to use that power. And when they would use it, typically what would happen is they would use it to serve themselves. Right? A lot of times they would treat their wives as slaves, as servants, and they would demand things from them, not for their wife's benefit, not for their children's benefit, but for their benefit. They treated their kids not as children the way that we do today, but they treated their children as servants. That everyone was there to serve them. That the minute they walked home, the minute they walked in the door, everything was about them. And what happens is, what's radical is Paul instructs husbands, and he says, husbands, love your wives. And like I said, in Roman culture, love was never something that was attached to the responsibilities of a husband. But Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And here's how you know that you're loving them. Is do not treat them harshly, right? Don't treat them like a servant. Don't treat them like a slave. Don't treat them as someone beneath you. If we go to Ephesians 5, we see that that goes even deeper. It says, husbands, love your wives as yourself. And when you hear that, that evokes all the times Jesus talks about that, about loving our neighbors as ourselves. And you know, when we ask the question, well, what does Paul mean then by love? What he's talking about is, in a very basic way, putting the well-being of someone else before your well-being. Right? Putting the well-being of someone else before your well-being. And that's exactly what we see here. We see in Paul's time, husbands put themselves before everyone in the household. It says, you serve me. And Paul says, no, it shouldn't be that way at all. Love your wives. Right? Don't serve your well-being, serve hers. You know, again, we have a situation where you could look at that and you could say, well, that's the way they used to do it. That's not the way people do it today. Is it? Isn't that still a problem? Right? Isn't one of the problems of husbands the fact that in so many big and small ways, we want the marriage to serve us and our needs? We put our needs ahead of everyone else's needs. We want things to be the way we want it to be. And in a very powerful way, I think what we see even today is that there are a lot of husbands who make the marriage and make the family about them. Matter of fact, I was asked a little while ago if I could do a men's seminar to another church in the area. And as I was asking them, they already picked out the topics. They want me to talk about men's leadership in the home, and they want me to talk about spiritual foundations for men. When I was asking them, well, what types of things are you like dealing with? What types of things are you struggling with? What do you see in the men in your church, the husbands? A lot of them are young men. A lot of them are newly married, or they just started having kids, so they're on the younger end. And what was interesting was they were telling me, well, the things that we're seeing is we see that for some men, they kind of neglect their wives, right? They, you know, they're working long hours and they're not coming home, they're not helping out around the house. They're not, you know, doing some of those responsibilities. For some of them, they're neglecting their kids. They're, you know, not really seeing well to their children's, their family's needs. And I was asking them, well, how do we see that? How do you see that? And, you know, in some of the families, the husbands come home and they're just kind of in their own world. Or they get angry because things aren't the way that it should be. Or they retreat. They go down and they start playing video games all night until like 3 or 4 in the morning, just like when they were single and they didn't have those responsibilities. And essentially what Paul is saying is, Paul's saying to husbands, again, if he doesn't say anything to husbands, it could lead to abuse, it could lead to men taking advantage of women, but Paul says this to husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives. He says, put your wife's needs above yours. Put her well-being above yours. And if that's not a way to protect women and to protect men and to protect children, then I don't know what is. And if you notice, The reason why is the same thing for the for wives. Wives can trust their husbands only as much as they can trust the Lord. And for husbands, husbands can only love wives when they realize how much they've been loved by the Lord. Right? That's why Paul can say to husbands, husbands, love your wives. Why? Because all of that is rooted in Christ. Because in Christ there is a love that they have received, that in Christ there is a kindness they have received, in Christ there is an attentiveness they have received, in Christ there is a thoughtfulness they receive. And out of the love that they have experienced from Christ, then they can turn and they can be kind, they can be thoughtful, they can be forgiving, they can be generous, they can be mindful of their wives to treat them well, because they have experienced the love of Christ in their lives. When God says love, he's not saying it as a command. He's telling husbands to understand their relationship, how God loves them, and as they have been loved, then to turn and love their spouses. And the amazing thing is only the gospel has the power to change the focal point of a man's heart, right? Because that's actually what's happening. When Paul says, husbands, love your wives, he's asking men to change the focal points of our hearts. That we are no longer going to live simply thinking about ourselves, but that we are now going to make others more important than us. In particular, in our families, we're going to make our wives and our children more important. And only the gospel has the power to reshape that and to reshape a marriage around that, around the ideas of trust and love. A husband is to love and serve his wife, and a wife is to trust her husband. And these things are evidence of the grace of God working in the life of a family. Okay. The third thing that we see here is Jesus calls kids to obey. If you go to verse 20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Again, Paul doesn't leave out children. Children are part of the equation also. And he gives a very straightforward instruction. He says, children, obey your parents. And at that time, you know, I don't have to say it again, but basically at that time, children grew up without a lot of parental involvement, especially on the father's side. In a lot of the Roman households, obedience was required. But if you notice, there's actually a distinction. What Paul says to children, he says, children, obey your parents in everything, what? For this pleases the Lord. Right? And the difference here is that in a Roman household where the father is the only authority and where what he says goes, children had to obey. And it was out of fear and trembling that they obeyed. And what Paul says here is he says, children, obey, not because you're in fear, but obey because you know that this pleases the Lord. Do it because of your love for God and his love for you. And that changes the entire dynamic of all of that. The children are to see in their relationship with their parents their relationship with God. Just as a wife is supposed to see in her relationship with her husband, her relationship with God, just as a husband is supposed to see in his relationship with his wife, his relationship with his God, children are also supposed to see in their relationship with their parents their relationship with God. Now, because it speaks to kids, I did want to get all the kids' attention really quickly, if I could get everyone, all the kids looking up here at me. And there is a couple things I wanted to say. You know, I just kind of told your parents that, you know, what we see in the Bible is it says, children, obey your parents. This is pleasing to the Lord. And I want you to understand how important that is. Does that mean that you have to do everything? Yes, but there is an exception. And the exception is, you don't have to obey your parents if they ask you to do something sinful. Right? That's the one thing that no matter what, you shouldn't obey your parents. But in everything else, you should obey your parents. Now, here's the other thing. There's three things that I want you to learn about obedience today. Another three-point sermon within a four-point sermon. But I'm going to do this really quickly. The reason why your obedience is important for three reasons. Okay, so here's the first reason. Can you guys put up your fingers? One. The first reason, can I see everyone's fingers? Here's the first reason. When you obey your parents, it pleases the Lord. Right? God is pleased. Isn't that a nice thought? Right? That when you do what mommy or daddy says, that God looks down and he's pleased. Right? Second reason, can I see two? The second thing about obedience is this. Your obedience helps your parents to parent you better. It helps your parents do a better job in raising you and being a better parent. Your obedience makes it easier for them to encourage you, to instruct you, to nurture you, to bless you. When you don't obey, it makes it a little bit harder for us as parents, but when you obey, it makes it a little bit easier. Okay, here's the third thing. Can I see three? Okay. As you learn to obey them, you are learning to serve God. Right? As you're learning to obey them, you are also learning to serve God. Okay, you guys got all three? First, it pleases the Lord. Second, it helps your parents to parent. And third, you learn to serve God. Okay? So that's the third thing we see here. Is he says, children, obey your parents. The fourth thing, and the thing I'm going to kind of end with, is here at the end, he does say, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Like the husband and wife thing, Paul speaks to husbands. He also speaks to wives, and he has to do both. Paul speaks to children, but then he also speaks to fathers. And I would say this includes mothers also. But again, historically, because of the way the family was at this time, Paul did have to address fathers more directly. But I think it is worth noting that I think this is a good thing for moms also. And basically what Paul is saying is he's saying that that when it comes to parenting, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. In other words, just like he was saying to husbands when it comes to wives, he says, fathers, don't be harsh, don't be mean, don't be difficult with your children, right? Just because you think you have power over them, don't use it. Love them, right? Treat them well, treat them kindly, right? He says, children, obey. He says, fathers, don't take advantage of that, right? He says, children, obey. Fathers, don't provoke them. And you know what happens is with harsh parenting, kids do become discouraged. You know, in ancient times, the problem wasn't necessarily, it was kind of harsh parenting from fathers, but at the same time, it was mostly fathers missing in action, right? And when they were home, being uncaring, being overbearing, treating their kids as servants, essentially not treating them as children, not parenting them well. And I think that's still a problem today. I think for fathers, I think we do fall into one of two easy extremes. That as fathers, we can be harsh and strict and demanding and overbearing. We can be overcritical, or we can be neglectful. We can be absentee. And neither of them is good parenting, right? Neither of them is good care. And you know, in a lot of ways, like when Paul says to fathers, says fathers, do not provoke your children, what he's calling us to is he's calling us to good parenting, right? To be thoughtful about our kids, to do things that aren't going to set them on bad paths, to do things that aren't going to tempt them to run away from us, to rebel against us, to turn away, but to do things so that they love God, they love family. And you know, like I said, in each of these cases, we see a word to wives, we see a word to husbands, we see a word to children, we see a word to fathers. In each relationship, we are supposed to see God in every single relationship. Wives are supposed to see their relationship with God. Husbands are supposed to see their relationship to God in the way that they, children are supposed to see their relationship to God, the way that that plays out. Fathers and parents are supposed to see their relationship. They have a God who is loving and kind. And you know, what's really interesting is when that happens, when fathers, mothers, husbands, and wives do that, what gets reflected in the family and outside the family is Christ. Right? When that happens in the family, husbands see Christ better through their wives and their children. Wives see Christ better through their husbands and through their children. Children see Christ better through their parents. And what ends up happening is, even to the outside world, people end up seeing Christ better. And you know, in a lot of ways, this isn't just for families. Families are kind of beacons and lighthouses of Christ through the relationships that we have with one another, through the way the family functions, the way that we parent, the way that we love one another as spouses. The family becomes this lighthouse to the world of God and His glory. Another lighthouse that we have that we're going to be experiencing today is the Lord's Supper. You know, the Lord's Supper is something that shines out the goodness and the love of Christ. That as we remember what Jesus has done for us through His broken body, through His shed blood, we remember, Lord, that all this happened because He loves us, that He was willing to die for us. And so as we take a moment to kind of transition, let's take a moment in our own hearts and let's spend a moment in meditation and prayer, and let's recognize who God is, and let's ask God to be glorified in us, in our lives, in our families, in our relationships, and as we take communion together.